All right, I just want to start off this morning by stating the obvious. Manuals are useless. The other day, I bought a Fetch TV box for my kids so they could record TV shows and watch them later on. They can record them and watch them later on. They can get to enjoy them. Now, as I opened up the box, the first thing I come across was the Fetch Quick Start Guide. Now, as I've said, manuals are useless, so don't need that. Got rid of it straight away. Because as you know about blokes, there's two things. Firstly, hey, Graham, it sounds like I'm booming a bit here. There we go. So as you know about blokes, there's two things. Firstly, we don't need to ask for directions because we know exactly where we are. We're just taking a different route. And secondly, we don't need manuals because we know exactly what we're doing. And since that's the case, I got rid of the Fetch manual. Now, things were going really, really well. I got the device out of the box. I could do that. I plugged in the antenna. I plugged in the HDMI lead. I plugged in the power lead. Everything was going really, really good until the first step of installation. See, it turns out that I had to use the Fetch Quick Start Guide. And next thing you know, I'm looking over the back of the couch where I'd thrown it and trying to find this thing. Because it turns out that if I was going to enjoy the Fetch TV box, the recording of shows, I needed to get it set up right. And the way I'd get it set up right, well, all the directions were there in the Quick Start Guide manual thing. See, I wasn't going to enjoy the Fetch unless I set it up right, and I wasn't going to set it up right unless I had the Quick Start Guide. Now, what I can do for the children is record hours of cricket, footy, and a Santos tour down under. They'll love it. Now, this morning, as we... I did say it was for the children, didn't I? That's right. This morning, as we turn to Joshua chapter 5, it's like the quick start guide for living life in the promised land. It sort of slipped into our hands. See, as we open it up, God is giving us directions in how God's people are to live, how they're going to enjoy life in the promised land. See, back not last week, the week before, we looked at Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4. The Israelites have miraculously crossed the Jordan River and they're in the land. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, we're told all the people in Canaan, they're scared. Their hearts are melting with fear. They're not brave. They can't take on the Israelites. Now, if you were going to ask me about a strategy of when to attack, I'd say now. Now would be a pretty good time to attack the people in land in the Canaan because they're all scared, they're all worried, none of them are brave. Now's the perfect time to attack them. But Joshua 5 doesn't tell us how the Israelites attacked the Canaanites. That doesn't happen until chapter 6. Instead, Joshua is more concerned with getting things right of how you're going to live in the promised land. So, what does God want his people to get right? What is it? What's fundamental for enjoying life in the promised land? What's the last step of preparation for God's people before they can go in and enjoy the promised land? Well, as we look at Joshua chapter 5, the very first thing we see is they need to live as God's people. In verses 2 to 12, we're told about two things that God's people are to be doing. First one's circumcision. Second one is the Passover. Let's look at the first one straight up. Verse 2, circumcision. It says this. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibbeth Haraloth. See, circumcision in the Bible is a covenant sign that God made with his people way back in Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. See, today, just as baptism is a physical, visible, outward sign of membership in God's family, so in the Old Testament, circumcision was an outward, visible sign of membership in God's people in the Old Testament. And every Israelite male was to be circumcised on the eighth day after they were born. See, if you were part of God's people, you were called to live a holy life. That's what being set apart means. To be set apart means to be holy. To be holy means to be set apart. And that's what God's people were to be, set apart for him, to be holy. We see that clearly said in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, where God says to the Israelites, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. See, Israel was to show that they were being holy by being devoted to God's word, by devotedly and obeying what God has to say. See, God's people are to love Him and to hold on to Him. They're to love God and forsake all others. But why is it that we're told they had to circumcise the Israelites? Why is it? It was supposed to happen on the eighth day after they were born. Shouldn't it have already happened? Well, the answer is pretty obvious, isn't it, why it didn't happen? Look at verse 4. It says, now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, that's 20 years and above, all those people, well, they died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. See, all the people that came out of Egypt, all those people saw the mighty hand of the Lord rescue them from Pharaoh. All the men had been circumcised, but all the people who were 20 years and over died in the wilderness. Why? Because they disobeyed the Lord, because they did not remain holy. Now, when we think about this passage, it makes us sit up, doesn't it? It makes us pay attention, because what we have here is a people, well, they looked like God's people. They'd been circumcised, they saw all the mighty miracles of the Lord, yet what happened to them because of disbelief, because they wouldn't remain holy? They didn't get to enter into promised land, the promised land. See, outwardly, we can show that we're Christians, can't we? We can put on a front and make it look like we turn up to church each week. We look the part. We take the Lord's Supper, but we can still lack faith. You can regularly attend Bible studies, but still not know God's Word. You can even experience the Exodus. Eat the manna in the desert, drink water from a rock, and still remain in unbelief. You can even have membership in God's church, in the flock of God's people, yet not know the Good Shepherd. Do you see the warning that we see in this passage? Do you see what God's wanting to say to us? You can look like you're a part of the church and still hear these words from Jesus. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, a warning like this, it forces me to stop. It forces me to stop and ask, is my faith genuine? Am I really trusting Jesus as my Lord and Saviour? Am I repenting of my sins daily? Am I endeavouring to live a holy life? Am I surrendering my credit card, my phone, my clothing, my popularity? Am I surrendering it all to Jesus? See, you can look like you're a part of God's people, but not know God. So, brothers and sisters, friends, I urge you, examine yourselves. Ask yourself, are you living a holy life? Ask God to reveal to you the areas in your life where you have not surrendered them over to God, and plead with God to help you to live His way. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You want to live with God in His land? He tells us to live a holy life. That's what God tells us to do. Now, at this point, I think we should have probably realized that we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble because the Bible, it affirms that God is holy. It affirms that God is different to all of us. He's set apart from us in power and in perfection. The Bible also affirms that we are not holy. It says that we have transgressed God's word, we have disobeyed what He says, and the punishment for not being holy is eternal separation from God. A holy God can have nothing to do with unholy people. So is there any hope? Is there any hope for us, unholy people, to live with a holy God? Well, that's when the Passover comes in. Look with me down at verses 10 and 12. The next step in living as God's people is to be set apart. But they're also to enjoy life in the promised land. They're also to enjoy the circumcision. See, if living a holy life was dependent upon me, if it was dependent upon you, well, I'm sure we'd all die in the wilderness because none of us can please God by our efforts. But the Passover reminds us that God saves from beginning to end. Look at verse 10 to 12. It says, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of the land. See, the first Passover, way back in Exodus, it reminds us about the beginning of salvation. This Passover here shows us the completion of God's salvation. This passage shows us what God has done for his people. See, no longer are they wandering around as strangers and aliens in the wilderness, eating quail and manna for 40 years. Now they get to enjoy the produce of the land. They get to enjoy the food that's in the land for them to enjoy. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoy food as well. I enjoy good quality food, and I'm a fussy eater as well. For those who are in the office and Julie, they know I'm a fussy eater. Sometimes on my plate I have food that I don't really like, so I just move it to the side. Now, at the moment, some of you are probably really frustrated at me for doing that, but that's what I do. I also like variety in foods. If we're eating the same thing a day in, day out, I get pretty sick of it. I like variety. Now, if I was an Israelite, if I walked around in a desert, quail and manna for 40 years, I'd tell you what, I'd like that verse that says, so they ate the produce of the land. They got to enjoy what was there. The land, variety of food, different stuff. And the Israelites, they're in there now. They get to enjoy it. See, the purpose God saved the Israelites for, to live with him in his land, they get to enjoy that now. They get to enjoy living in the completion of God's salvation. See, the Passover, it wasn't just for back then. The Passover looked ahead to a day when the holy God would make unholy people holy. See, when a person comes to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, it's like the Holy Spirit comes in like a wrecking ball and knocks down the old self. The Holy Spirit rebuilds us. He lays a brand new foundation, the Lord Jesus, and he builds a new building. So when God looks at a sinner, he doesn't see a sinner anymore. Instead, he sees a person who trusts in Jesus. He sees Christ's perfection, Christ's holiness. And when he opens up the door to our heart, what does he see? He sees the Spirit at work within us, transforming, changing us to become more and more like his Son. See, that's what God does for us when we come to know Jesus. He transforms us and he makes us more and more holy. See, our biggest problem? We're not holy. But God comes and he makes a way for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we're told, "It is because of him," that's God, "that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness and redemption." The only way for anyone to live with a holy God, to enjoy his presence, is to trust in the Lord Jesus. He is our holiness. He is our only hope. He's our only hope of being right with God, of living with him in his land. See, the Israelites, they've made it into the promised land. They've been set apart by God to live for him through circumcision. And they've been reminded that God achieves salvation from beginning to end in the Passover. But how will they go? How will they go at living in the land? Will they live as God's holy people? Or will they live like the Canaanites? Well, we see the next thing here. as we turn to verse 13, 15, we're introduced to this strange figure called the commander of the Lord's army. As I think about the commander of the Lord's army, I think he can be safe or he can be dangerous. See, each day we all know what it's like to work with things that are safe or dangerous. Back when I was in year 12, my favourite subject was woodwork. When I was doing woodwork, one day I was working on my year 12 project, I had to chisel out. And chisels are pretty safe things if you use them properly and you keep them sharp. Now, one day I was using a chisel and it was becoming harder and harder to pare away the wood. The reason is because the chisel was blunt. Now, I had an option. I could go and sharpen the chisel, make it sharp, make it safe, or I could just, you know, grin and bear it and push harder. Well, I chose to grin and bear it and push harder. So I got there and one day I put my hand where you're not supposed to put your hand, in front of the chisel. And I'm there pushing away, getting a little bit off, and I'm pushing really hard. One bit got stuck and then I kept on pushing and sliced my finger. There were heaps of blood going on. I didn't tell the teacher, I did just get Band-Aids and kept on putting Band-Aid upon Band-Aid until I couldn't see any red blood. Just kept on putting it on. Now the chisel would have been safe if I had used it properly. But I didn't. Instead, I used a blunt chisel and it became dangerous. And that's what the commander of the Lord's army is here. In verse 13, we're told, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?'" See, Joshua would have been thinking about the battles that lay ahead. Rightly so. They've just gotten into the promised land. They've been told you've got to take it. So he's thinking about the battles that lie ahead. He sees a guy with a drawn sword. So he goes up. He says, "Which side are you on? The Israelites or the Canaanites? Who are you with?" But the commander of the army has different concerns. Different concerns to Joshua. He says in verse 14, "Neither. Neither side. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." See, the commander tells Joshua, "I'm not on the Israelite side. I'm not on the Canaanite side." But he does tell Joshua who he is. Now, Joshua is a guy of importance. He was the leader of Israel. He's a commander of the Lord's army. He's a man of importance. But when he realizes who this commander of the Lord's army is, of the heavenly army, we were told then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Who is this commander of the Lord's army? Who is this guy? Well, traditionally, there's been three answers given. First one, it's an angel of the Lord. See, he has a message. Angels deliver messages. Makes sense. Secondly, people suggest it could be the Lord himself. In the NIV, it gets there and says that he bowed down in reverence. That can be also translated as worship. And we know from the second commandment that we're only to worship the Lord. That's the only person who deserves to be worshipped. Also in verse 15, the commander gets there and says, "Joshua, take off your sandals, for the ground where you're standing is holy ground." We've heard that before, haven't we? God said that to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." See, this is a clear echo of that passage. Now, for myself, I think it's the Lord. But there's a third option as well. Some people suggest it's the pre-incarnate Christ. That means it's Jesus before he was born as flesh in the New Testament. See, in this passage, the commander of the Lord's army, he's got them at his disposal. The Lord's army, angels at his disposal. And as you go into the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, Jesus is being arrested and he says to Peter, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" See, people said it could be an angel, could be the Lord himself, or it could be the pre-incarnate Christ. As I said, I think it's the Lord, but it's not really that clear. But his message is clear, isn't it? See, it's not clear on who it is, but what he has to say to Joshua, it's very clear. In verse 15, he says, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. See, the Canaanites, who lived in the land where Joshua and the Israelites were about to go, they were removed because of their wickedness, because of their unholiness. If you want to get a feel for how wicked they were, read Leviticus chapter 18. And the sins that are listed there, they're not even accepted today. But God's people, they're to be different. They're to be holy. Back in Numbers 35, verse 33 and 34, God says to the Israelites, "Do not pollute the land where you are." Talking about the land of Canaan, where they're going into. "Bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed, except by the blood of the one who shed it. Do not defile the land where you live and where I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the Israelites." See, God expects the Israelites going into the promised land to be holy. If they remain holy, they'll enjoy life in God's land. But if they live like the Canaanites, if they pollute the land, if they become unholy, then they will be removed from God's presence. See, the commander of the Lord's army, he's here. His message is to be holy, for the ground you now stand on is holy. If you remain holy, I'm safe to you. But if you remain unholy, then I'm dangerous to you. See, at the end of the book of Joshua 5, we sort of left wondering, how did the Israelites go? How'd they go at remaining holy? Or did they become unholy? Did this commander of the Lord's army, was he a safe guy for them? Or was he dangerous? Joshua 5 doesn't tell us. So I'm not going to say. But if you read through the historical books of if you read the Old Testament, you'll see how Israel went. But for us, as we look at Joshua 5 today, it's like a quick start guide for living with God in his land. God's instruction to his people is be holy. Be holy for I am holy. People who looked like they were a part of God's people, they missed out. They weren't holy. They missed out on living with God in his land. So the only way for us to be holy, to enjoy life with God in his land, to trust in Jesus. It's to hold on to him, to follow him as your Lord and Savior. So, do you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? As your only means of being holy before God? Is the Holy Spirit at work within you? Is he transforming you, changing you to become more like Jesus? Are you growing in your holiness? Are you becoming more like the Son whom we love? Maybe after the service, you can talk with each other about what's helped you grow in your holiness. What's helped you become more and more like the Son, the Lord Jesus. So are you working on your holiness? Are you trusting Jesus more each day? Are you repenting of your sins? Are you turning to him for forgiveness? See, God says, be holy because I'm holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See, on a day of judgment, when you come face to face with the Lord, will he be safe? Or on a day of judgment, when you come face to face with the Lord, will he be dangerous? God says to us, be holy because I am holy. Father's going to lead us in prayer now.